Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Employees. He had a million people that he was leading, and he's like, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Appoint elders, find 70 men." And so they found 70 people. And then the Lord said, "I will take of your spirit and put it upon them, and they will minister as you." So they operate, helps ministers, will operate underneath the leader's anointing, if we want to say it that way, because that's what it is. So we find that the spirit is transferred upon those helps ministers. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, we see that God himself has placed all the members in the body as he desired. And so these are, we know that we're all here. We all have a place, we all have a purpose, we all have a reason to be here. So we don't got to be confused. We don't got to wonder. You have a place. You have a place. And so, and then we want to look in Acts 6. Let's turn there real fast. We're going to read this little text one more time. And we'll finish this little bit of review, and it heads right into what we got. So if you want to turn to Acts 6, then I'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that every single day is a day that you made. A day that we can rejoice in it, Lord God. A day that you provided every single blessing that we needed. Every bit of wisdom that we had need for. Lord God, that you provided every single day to the full and overflow. And because of that, Lord, we can rejoice in you. We can take a light heart. We can open our mouths and we can give you praise, Lord, for this is a day that you've made. And Father, we thank you that right now in this day, you've provided insight, revelation. Father, that your Holy Spirit is opening up the Word of God to us, that it will lighten the dark spots, that it will bring those things to our remembrance. And Lord God, that it will propel us into our future. And we know that we are enabled and equipped to do exactly what you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord. We will not doubt you. We believe in you. We believe in your calling. And Lord God, we will not call you a liar. We thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 6, verse 1. And we'll go through this, and I'm just going to break it apart as I read it. Acts 6, 1. Now in those days... the number of the disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So they're kind of bickering here. But because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. We also find out that this is a correct thing. That sometimes there is a complaint and it has to be dealt with. Okay, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the purpose in this is that they are not going to do things that anybody can do. Serve tables. Can everybody here put food on a table? If you can't, come talk to me. Fivefold ministry. Fivefold. Never mind. Anyway, it's not exactly how the Lord called it, but I mean, it's just what you do to your children. No, I know you can put that on the table and back in the sink when you're done. Anyway, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The other point that we want to bring out here is that the purpose of this was that they would spend more time in the word of God, giving them time. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." Good reputation. Number one, to have a good reputation on this, you better know them for a little while. Sorry. I mean, just because they come in all flashy or whatever, and you're like, "Man, I really like that. Oh, man, do they. What do you know about them? A reputation will precede you. So let's go find out what all their friends said. Let's go talk to some family members. Let's do some background search. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's how I'm supposed to hire employees, and I do. I start calling up old employers that they had and things like that, and you do a background search. That's how you find out if you got a good one. So you find a good reputation. So the only thing also about a good reputation, once again, helps ministers are mature. Sorry. Because they have a good reputation. Immature people don't have a good reputation. Because they're immature. Anyway, we won't get too far in that. I mean, this is not that deep, but it's deep. Whom we may appoint over the business, and that business was serving the tables. And then we will give ourselves continually. That is so awesome. Like I said before, when you call your pastor because somebody gets in a car accident, or somebody comes down with cancer, or something goes wrong in your marriage, or something goes wrong in your family with your children, or if you're in financial, when you call your pastor, do you want them to be really good at vacuuming the floor or really good at this right here? What do you call them for? Because you're giving them time in the Word of God so that they can bring you an answer from the mouth of God, and then you can walk in the ways of God and get godly results. That wasn't bad either. These still aren't deep. One of these days we're going to get deep. I just don't know. Sometimes I only feel 2 inches deep, but glory. Let's see. Verse 4, so we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And verse 5 says, and the saying please the whole multitude, you know that is of God. Anyway, anybody want a Big Mac? Yeah, I mean, you know, nobody's going to get all happy here. At the same time, saying, please, all multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. We see a characteristic of Stephen right here. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And we know, I mean, I'll be honest with you, we're Pentecostals, right? Okay, so what does full of the Spirit look like? I'm just being honest. What happens every time we see that they got full of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God? We see outflow of tongues. That's one thing. I'm just throwing it out there. That's not our church doctrine. I'm just looking at the Word of God saying that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And every time I look in the book of Acts and find full of the Holy Spirit, I find that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, we see an outflow of tongue. And you're like, whoa. Just an observation. Like, we're not going deep, right? We're just going to keep continually observe these things. We'll walk in them. And they chose a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and then they name off the others that they picked here. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So we see that there was a time of separation and prayer upon these people. And so they're separate. And then verse 7, this is what happens because of this. The word of God spread. Good. Well, let's see. You gave the minister more time in the word and they're a more adequate minister. Shouldn't that be helping? You yourselves as a helps minister are now out there serving people, and they just saw the church go like ba-dump because all of a sudden, look at that church. They serve people. They give of themselves. What does that do? That makes people go, wow, they're different. Usually I just like being served, but those people lay down their lives for me. Why do they love me? What did I do? So that's what it did. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So we see that even the disciples now come up, not just believers. We see the word of God spread. We see more disciples. And so these are the things that we got. We got the things that I wanted to pull out of there. Is the word of God increased and spread. Helps ministry had hands laid on them to receive an anointing. The purpose was given for men with the vision to have time for prayer and to study. Stephen was promoted by, we're going to get into that one. Hold on to that. Church growth resulted. And when we care for the children of God, he adds people to you. What? If you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. I mean, it's just easy. Anyway, so, and then we also see that the people did not choose these. The apostles did. They were the ones that picked those seven men. Okay, so let's jump in to Stephen. We're going to look at this right now. Acts 6:5. These are the qualities of Stephen. We just read them. And this, it says, I'm just going to take this part out. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then let's look at Acts 6:8, just jump down a little bit. And it says, and Stephen, that's the same one, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, Stephen is a what? Not the apostle, not the prophet, not the evangelist, not the fivefold. He's a helps minister. We got to read this again then. Full of faith. Yeah, we knew that. He already said that. That's a double up. And power. That's a new kind of one. Did great wonders and signs among the people. Okay, let's continue reading. Then there rose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You want to be smarter? Serve God. What? I mean, that was a tough one. But seriously, you want to be smarter? Serve God. Allow his wisdom to get inside you. Start to operate in the wisdom of God. It didn't say that he, and we're going to look into this. I mean, this is our night right here, okay? The helps minister is a supernatural ministry gift, and it has supernatural abilities. We are going to go here tonight. This is the exciting part of what helps is all about. So we see that helps ministry will get into your life. You'll be the same in the world as you are in helps. You're not different. They will start to push together. You got to be committed to one or the other. It's like you can't be the same in the world as you are in church. I'm sorry. One of them's going to win. One of them is going to win. So if you're losing ground somewhere, find out where it is. And you can go there. Or you can correct if you need to correct it. You are you no matter what. Your obedience to the placement of God allows for the placement of his blessings into your life. He doesn't change how he made you. He just gives it to you. So let's look at an example of supernatural in helps ministers. Let's go to 2 Kings 4. There is so much here, actually, and we're not going to get through them all tonight. There's no way. But it is a blast. I love this. There's a gentleman hearing the word of God that a lot of people don't know. I mean, how many people right now, if I just said, who's Gehazi, how many people are sticking up their hands? I got one hand. This is like a silent auction. Gehazi. This is one, and I'm telling you what, Gehazi is one of my favorite servant people. His example, Gehazi to me, in this world, is very similar, and you'll see it as we go, to King David. He's got high highs and low lows, and he goes like this. And he's covered for a couple chapters, and we're going to get him. But Gehazi is who we are after. And so we'll start here in verse 8. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. Now everybody knows Elisha, right? That sounds a lot more familiar. This is Elisha's helper. Okay, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall." How many people are putting additions in their house for a man of God? They said she was a notable woman. I'm just throwing this out there. But this woman just put an addition on her house for a man of God. That's a good thing right there. I'm just telling you, if you want to talk about a heart for God that doesn't look like just the offering envelope, some people just can do things like this. We're going to hit a whole bunch here tonight as we go. Glory. Okay. And so in verse 11, it happened one day that he came there and turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, She stood before him. So I want you to focus in as we go. Every single time we see Gehazi, I want to see the result. So he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. And then he was obedient. He called her. Wow. Depth right there. Are you guys with me? I mean, this is helps ministry. Somebody said call. They called. I'm telling you. Here we go. Let's keep going. I could almost read from there better than my Bible so I won't get lost. I'm not going to do that. Okay. Verse 12. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, called the Shunammite woman. When he called her, she stood before him. Verse 13. And he said to him, say now to her. Why isn't he talking to her? I don't know. But if you want to use this, I'm telling you, this is not just helps ministry. This is leadership 101, okay? If you want to be anywhere in life, follow this. But this is also helps ministry. Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us. That's both of them, not just the man of God. So there's a blessing. This Gehazi has been staying in an addition at some rich lady's house, you know, hoity-toity. When he comes by, he eats with them. He sleeps with them. But he's not the man of God. He just happens to be there. Just got to make it noted. Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And we already know that he knew the king and the commander of the army. So he's like, we can elevate you. We can bring this up. She answered, I dwell among my own people. I'm satisfied. She's happy. Verse 14, so he said, what then is there to be done for her? And who? Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. He observed something and told it to the man of God. Okay? Still really deep stuff here, right? I'm just going to tell you, by the time we're done, you're going to find out that health ministry is simple and it has supernatural benefits. She has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Did her mail get read on this one? Is this something that she wanted? I mean, when you got this, no, don't lie to me. Do not lie to me, because there's a lot of hope there. She had no son. She wanted a son. But the woman conceived, God's word, and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. I got to make sure. At one point I cut away for another story. We're going to fade to a soft field and then open again in never mind. But we're going to do that. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. His dad worked, and he was old. I don't know if you guys put that together, but this I'm just letting you know about the family. And he said to the father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. Okay, we're done. I'm just joking. We're not going to leave you there. Okay, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, this is in the addition, shut the door upon him and went out. Now watch this woman. We don't even preach about this one very often. This is as good as the woman with the issue of blood. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said to her, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. Come on, woman. I know that you talk to this guy once in a while. I know you do this, but why today? And she said, it is well. Now, that one right there, that well, do you know what that well is? That well, that word in the actual word of God, that is shalom. That is the word shalom. That means nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is okay. From my house to my finances to my life to my body to every single thing. She tells him, it is well. She says, it is shalom. This woman, holy smokes. Because she just shut the kid in the room, right? Slips out. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed, went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was that the man of God saw her afar off. And then he said to servant Gehazi, see, this Gehazi guy just pops up. Why? For us, for an example. Look at the Shunammite woman. Please, run now to meet her. So he ran. Anyway, and say to her, is it well with you? That well, shalom again. He wanted to make sure everything was perfect. Why is she coming here? Similar type of question as the father. Is it well? Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Did he ask about that child? Holy smokes. This is Old Testament. These are not spirit-filled believers. These guys are not born again. They're just believing. That is awesome. I'm just telling you. That woman told her husband and the man of God, it's well. Verse 27, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. Now, she did tell that to the servant Gehazi, right? I'm sorry, she did not tell it to the man of God. She told it to Gehazi when he ran to meet her. When she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near her to push her away. If you're in helps ministry, you will screw up. Okay? I'm just letting you know right now, there's your freebie. So she goes to him and grabs him, and he's like, get away. Okay? Now, that doesn't go on your resume, I hope. But just know this. We have a background story. She told him, it is well. And then she clings to him. This is, something's up. But he, Gehazi, just trying to give the man some room. Let him breathe, woman. I mean, he's just pushing her away. But the man of God said to her, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. That's godly wisdom. Gehazi is just acting out of his normal, that's what he's supposed to do. It's just what he's supposed to do. He's just protecting his man of God. That's all he was doing. And the man of God said, no. Let her be. Her soul's in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Now that's supernatural on the top side. Okay. Verse 28, so she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? This woman's vexed. I mean, this is hurting. She's saying all the right things going through. She's not spreading this. I mean, this woman is tough. This woman is tough. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If anyone meet you, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. You in Helps Ministry at some point will have these type of orders. Remember, adversity is not a leading. If anyone meets you, do not greet him. I'm sorry, I'm out of here. I got things to do. I got to do things. You're going to offend somebody. Guess what? If you're doing what you're told, offend away. Do you see this? Do you understand that this is obedience that's causing the offense? I could do a whole nother teaching on husbands and wives right here, but we're not going to do it. Anyway, we're not going to do it. I promise, yeah. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. So this is what he's doing. So this is what Gehazi is being told. And the mother child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. That's to Elisha. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them. He's obedient. Laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. Helps ministers will have to do things like go pray for somebody and you'll see nothing. Were you told to do it? Was he told to do it? The child has not awakened. He did what he was told. He went into that house, went up to that room, went onto that bed, laid the staff on this kid, nothing happens, and he leaves. There's a lot of stuff going on here. Think about Gehazi. You get yourself caught into this mess. You're just doing what you're told. This is tough. Honestly, you're the only reason she has a kid. You're the one that said, she don't got a boy. The child has not awakened. Verse 32, then Elisha came into the house where the child was, lying on the bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned. Pause. Fade to black. There it is. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. You can keep a finger there. Or just listen. It's story time, in a way. 1 Kings 17. I just keep saying that because I haven't found it yet. 1 Kings 17. And verse 17. Now we see another prophet. This one's Elijah. Does anybody happen to know who his servant was? Elisha. This very same Elisha, but different role. Let's look at Elisha flashing back to when he was a servant. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. Now it happened after those things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my son to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. What? Are you guys getting this? Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Now this was a widow, but man, is there some similarities here. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So, do you think that we're going back now to Elijah, do you think Elisha knew this story? He walked with the man for 14 years at least. In 14 years, I bet the first story was told him. In 14 years, when he saw this come about, it was playing out like deja vu. So let's go back to our thing in 2 Kings 4, verse
Where are we at? 33. I'll just start there. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Went up, lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. That's exactly what he was taught to do. He must have listened to somebody. I don't know what the magic is there, if you're going to use that word. I hate to say that, but I'm just saying he learned. Verse 35, he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. The child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground when she picked up her son and went out. So we see, though, that your training underneath these hands, around these people, you're going to learn something that you're going to use later. So what used to be a story became a reality in Elisha's life. Now, let's go to, just because we got to just keep doing this, 2 Kings 8, we're just going to keep jumping around here with Gehazi, verse 4. This is a king. This is awesome. Well, you know, let's start in verse 1, because you just got to hear the story. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go. This is the woman whose son had, this is the same person. Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. She was warned. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of Philistine, of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her houses and her land. You know, if you vacate your house for 7 years, somebody's probably going to move in. Okay, that's what happened. She just wants it back. Verse 4, then the king talked with Gehazi. Elisha sent her out 7 years ago, said leave. 7+ years later, the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. The servant, he's just a servant of the man of God. Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Still with her. Verse 6, and then the king asked the woman. She told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her and said, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. She just got 7 years worth of blessings added to her. Who was the key person involved with this one again? Gehazi. This guy has... You ready for the down? Sorry. I know pushing the woman away you thought was a downer. We got one more downer. Anyway, excuse me. So all the... did I leave it all out there? I may have left it out. I did leave it out. I'll tell you what he did. I wasn't going to go into his negative too much. Gehazi is the servant that when Naaman the leper came to be healed, and you hear the story about he brings in all the stuff, and he's the leper, and he's going to be healed. And Elisha tells him, go dip in the river, and he gets all fed up with it and says, no way, I'm not going to the River Jordan. Pick a clean one. That's filthy. You know, and all this stuff. And he goes, there's a whole story about Naaman the leper. He goes, though, he gets healed.
he comes back, and he goes to drop this whole multiple donkey loads, I believe is what it says, the donkeys, loads of stuff. He had had clothing and money and all these type of things. And Elisha says, no, 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 leave. Gehazi was the guy that ran him down and caught him on the way and said, oh, by the way, he changed his mind. Two people came to the house and they need some clothes. So can you just give me two changes of clothes? And oh, well, here's two changes of clothes. And here's, you know, 20 talents or something like that, which a talent, I believe, was a year's wage, something like that. I mean, so he still got. And so Gehazi went and hid it in his house and then went to Elisha. And he said, and Elisha's like, where have you been? Nowhere. Doing nothing. And he goes, I saw you when you walked up to Naaman the leper, and his leprosy will now cling to you. And he became white as snow and became a leper for the rest of his life. His greed destroyed all of that. He's talking to the king on his own. He's sitting with the prophet of the land. He's watching the dead be raised. He's standing beside all these things, and greed takes him out. Still a good story. you got to do it. Let's look in at, how do I want to do this? I'm going to have to heat it up. Let's heat it up here. Let's just go. We'll just talk about Daniel. Daniel, I want to give you a couple of these people. Daniel, we know that he was taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's brought in as a teenager, young person. A lot of times they say between 17 and 20. He comes in, he gets brought into captivity. He finds that King Nebuchadnezzar, he finds favor with him. And in the course of this, he gets elevated. And so in Daniel 2, I'll jump across to these ones real fast. And I'll burn them down. Okay. Is it? No. Hosea, no, Daniel, yeah, there we go. Hosea. Daniel 2. If you want to jot these down, it'll be 46 and 48, and I'll just hit them real fast as we go. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. This is after Daniel explains his dream. Fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present him an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Excuse me. So, we see that there was a promotion here. That was King Nebuchadnezzar. Then we jump to Daniel 5. Daniel 5, verse 29 says, now, there was a writing on the wall because Belshazzar, this is the king now, uses the temple, the gold goblets from the temple of Jerusalem when they'd taken it over. He brought that Nebuchadnezzar took over and he brings it in for a party. Finger writes on the wall and he brings in Daniel to tell him. And he translates it. Daniel 5:29 says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. I thought he was promoted with Nebuchadnezzar. New king, new promotion. Woo! Take it. I mean, just take it right there. Just let that one drop inside you right there. Somebody needs to know, new king, new promotion. Anyway, well, that the thing there that Daniel told him was that you're going to die. Verse 30, if you care to know, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Okay. Verse 31, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Oh, guess what Daniel just did? He went from Belshazzar, third ruler in the kingdom, one night. That's what it was. He was made third ruler of the kingdom for at least a night. And then Darius the Mede received the kingdom. And we jump to
6, verse 1 through 4, we're just going to keep reading. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Ooh, that's starting to sound a little Stephen-ish right there. Sorry, excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. New king, new promotion. Then we're going to go, Darius, though. This Darius was the same one that threw him in the lion's den. Do you remember how he panicked at the end of the lion's den? And he's like, he came running up to Daniel and said, hey, are you still alive? Are you still? He did not want to do that. That was a high-end, high-ranking official. He thought about giving him the whole realm. We read it before in one of our other nights where we talked about in Daniel 6, they said there was that they could find nothing wrong with him. Anyway, I'm not gonna use that one this time, but it was verse 5. Oh no, verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge concerning Daniel, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. We used it that night on faithfulness. He was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so we see that's the kind of man Daniel was. But he gets thrown in lions anyway. Verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Reign of Darius, who we just got with. And now we're into Cyrus. Anybody heard of the Medo-Persian Empire? This is the Medo-Persian Empire. This is King Darius, King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's history. Just so you know. Just throwing it out there. And then so Daniel ends with his fourth king Cyrus and the exiles, the end of Daniel's life, he gets to see that the exiles are going to go back to their homeland. There's discrepancy between like 95 and 120 years old is where Daniel was when he died. And so he lived out this time under four kings and every time being elevated. Why? Because he was faithful, because he was a servant. That was not a man of God as far as prophet, evangelist, whatever. Yes, he saw some things. Yet, I mean, they talk prophecies of Daniel. But it's what a faithful life to pagan kings. To pagans. He served them. Okay. Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, right? We know what happens. He gets picked up by Potiphar. Potiphar. I'll do this, Genesis 39. Well, we're just going to, like I said, we're going to make it look simple because it is simple. All we got to do is be obedient and faithful. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, I'll start one. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master. You can have success in the house of your master. We're not even talking about Jacob. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. You want to see how far it went? Verse 5. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph, well, that doesn't matter. He's handsome. But anyway. But, we don't got to go that far. The only thing this guy cared about is what he ate. This guy ran his whole house. So he threw Joseph in jail. Okay, anyway, it was a woman. It was a woman. In this case, it was the woman. But verse 21, so he gets thrown in jail because he wouldn't do all the servicing in the house that the lady wanted. Anyway, I don't know how else to say
That came out totally wrong, but we are on service. We got it. Sorry. Lord Jesus, help me. Anyway, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. He's the prisoner over all the prisoners. Okay. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Is the Lord with you? Amen. The Lord is with me. In chapter 41, verse 39, Pharaoh, after the dreams, they tell Pharaoh, hey, this guy can interpret your dreams because Joseph is from the prison. Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God is showing you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. God will not make you stupid. He makes you wise. You will operate in wisdom. Every single one of these people will operate in wisdom. Verse 40. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. The Pharaoh only put himself over Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took a signet ring off his hand, put it in Joseph's hand, and clothed him with garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck, and made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and he told everybody to bow down before him. Well, I'll go verse 44. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. All he did was faithfully be obedient to the master over him. Okay, keep going. Let's see. Let's go to Acts 4. I just want to show you what kind of people we are. Acts 4. We're going to do this. Glory to God. This is so awesome. I cannot believe that we're going to end this like smack on. Acts 4. God is way better at this than me. Anyway, Acts 4, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, okay, this is right after the Holy Spirit has come. The disciples had the Pentecostal, you know, and they've gone out and they started ministering. They were brought in. They were said, don't say anything in Jesus' name. Then they were released and they were let go. And they went back to their own. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. Does anybody in here qualify as uneducated and untrained? Because I know where I stand, okay? I mean, I did some stuff, but according to worldly intellect and stuff, this was the Sanhedrin, this is the Pharisees, this is the government officials, these are people that are high ranking. So when they see this, it says that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had followed a master. They had learned his ways. They were obedient and faithful. And so we see that unlearned and untrained men can be done. I mean, this is just, I don't remember what John was. Peter was a fisherman. John was a fisherman. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Fishermen, both of them. Pulling in the nets,
strong back, row.
I mean, that's all these guys. Seriously. Peter's swinging that sword around in the garden. I mean, he just lops the guy's ear off. I mean, you know he was. If you're going to kill the guy, aim a little lower or something. But the guy's like, whoop. I mean, he clumsy, man. I mean, John's called the Sons of Thunder. They want to bring fire down and burn a town like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just kill them, Lord. Just get them. He's like, settle down, boys. Settle down. We don't got to. I mean, these are the boys. That's what you got. You got one hot, flashy guy that's just going off every once in a while, and the other one too. I mean, that's just who they were. Okay. John 12:26 says this. If anyone serves me, that is Jesus, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He's our first master. I mean, that's the one that we should follow into whichever church we're in, whichever job we have. If he leads you into it, he's your master. And then he puts everything into place. He gives you the other masters, the worldly governments, all these things to follow. So, I want to touch on this really fast, and then I'll close it. One person, and I knew I couldn't get to it. Glory to God, he's so good. Is David. I never touched on David. David has a lot in there too, because he was for Saul. He was an armor bearer to Saul. But when you get close to someone, realize this. We're talking about helps, ministers, and leaders. We're talking about this relationship. When you get close to someone, you will see their humanity. Oh, come on now. Now's when you smile on your brother. This is when it goes. You will see their humanity. David understood he had honor for a position for Saul. Saul was considered cast down by God. David's been anointed king. He is the next king. The prophet anointed him. He knows it's coming about. And he's running around trying to stay alive. And he honored the man. 1 Samuel 24. Verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. What's that one say? Oh, okay. Does anybody else know what that says in their Bible? This is funny. I mean, my boy's got to love this right now. You got to bring this out. This is in the Word of God. Another version. He went in to relieve himself. Yeah, that's close. Is where we're going. He went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. They were in this cave. He went in to have himself a bathroom break. That's what he went in for. Then the man of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Because when you relieve in yourself, you kind of are unarmed. Yeah. And if you're really relieving yourself for a period of time, your robe's just going to lay there. That's how close this was. I don't know why, but I saw all these pictures when I was a kid that Saul slept in this cave. And then I did the study and realized that, no, he went in for a bathroom break. And while he's sitting there, I mean, somebody hacking on the end of his robe. I mean, that's close. He could have done something to the king. King was doing something to him. Anyway, verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he'd cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. Wow. The Lord's anointed. To stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went out on his way. See, he got up. telling you, I know what the man did. And went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And then Saul looked behind him. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of your men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" In Helps Ministry, you will see something in your leadership that is human and not of God. There are times, there are things, they lost their cool. They didn't handle that as well as they could. Oh, I know what the word says about that. So we have to read one more thing. We have to know that if we're going to be in Helps, we're going to have the opportunity to walk in love with our leadership. And I will say to you that if you've not had to use your love walk with your leader, I would question if you're actually following a leader, because they're going to test you. That's real. They will push you. When Jesus told Peter to get behind me, Satan, I'm pretty sure Peter, you know, a little vindictive guy that he was, probably had a thought. Okay? When these things are all going on. 1 Corinthians 12:27, and I'm going to close. This is where we started. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings." Whoop, whoop, Helps. There it is, sitting right there with that list. "Administrators, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The only "do all" that he didn't say was Helps. Sorry. "But earnestly desire the best gift, and I will show you one more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Excuse me. "Love suffers long and is kind." Suffers long. We're talking about a relationship here. Of those Helps right up above, we just ran right through it. We ignored the chapter and verse. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy." Doesn't want to take that place. Those finances, whatever. I mean, Gehazi. "Love does not parade itself. I work for so-and-so. I do these things. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. And love does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and it thinks no evil." People come up to you to provoke you against your leadership. You need to think evil about them. You know they're just doing this for this. You know why they're doing this. You're going to have this type of thing coming. Are you going to walk in love? "Love does not rejoice in iniquity." I saw them sin. I know they sinned. Oh, I love it when they show their humanity. It just makes me feel. No. "But rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. love never fails. That's hidden right there in that. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, here we go. In closing, the Lord has handpicked each of us from before the foundations of the world. He placed within us giftings and callings that he will not repent of. He will not repent of it. He called us, and in that calling, assigned a destiny. He assigned an authority that was imparted from heaven. Our responsibility is to be obedient in the day today, from every day to day. To find ourselves in the presence of Jesus, receiving our personal vision that will support the church body to which we've been assigned by God. Faithfulness to our calling. We will walk in the anointing of service to our King. We will see the spread of the gospel. We will see the growth of the church. We care enough about the children of God in laying our lives down for another that he will add them to us. We will see the harvest come in. We are preparing places for them. We will minister to their needs. We will see the miraculous hand of the Lord in our personal lives. Praise God. We are called into the ministry of helps. So if asked, what did you get called? What'd you call me? We can simply state that I'm a helper. Or, you know, according to, this is what I like to say, an aid. According to Colossians 3:23, which reads, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. You serve him. You got it. I have one thing I have to add. Okay, this is not on this. I'm just going to do this. Lord, I was praying about it. Lord had me, and if this is you, talk to me. That's all I'm saying. If it excites you, this is, and so some of you are going to be like, nope, real fast. If it excites you to throw a child's party, a children's party, how many of you just checked out? I mean, just be honest. Okay, yeah, okay. I love you guys. This is awesome. If it excites you to throw a children's party, to make a nice special little gift for them, like in a birthday, where you make those little cutesy bags and buckets and little whatevers, and then you love it so much that you're like checking into everybody that you invited to make sure, do they have a nut allergy? Oh, we're going to do this. And you got all these, and you're just, this is like the best day of your life is when you get to go do this. I need to talk to you. That's it. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the opportunity to serve in your kingdom. And Lord, we know that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek after you. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that walks with us, helps us, leads us, guides us. And we thank you that you appointed us to a place for victory and for a future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, hold on just a second. Can I have this mic, Caleb? Thank you. I just want to do this. I this came up in my heart. I know the service is an hour, and we've already gone over 6 minutes, so you're already over, so it doesn't matter. let's just do this. I feel like we need to do this. There's a passage of Scripture right before Jesus is going to be crucified. And he prays three times, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You know, there are certain prayers that we should pray over and over. And one of those is the prayer of consecration. You know, some people want drive-through Jesus. They want McMinistry. They want Burger King. You can have it your way. You know, God's not that way. You know, sometimes the word of faith, and I know why, I understand why. We get this rap because we believe in the promises of God, that God's the sugar daddy. And we get accused of this because I've been around in the ministries long enough from other denominations, and some of it is actually justified. That we just want what God has for us, but we're going to just go do our own thing. Do you know it doesn't work that way with God? People have this misunderstanding about grace. They think grace is, I get to do whatever I want, and God just meets all my needs. God doesn't raise little brats. Come on. Would you do that with your kids? I'm not doing it with mine. I am not training my kids to grow up and think that just whatever they want, they get, and everybody owes them everything. Actually, the opposite is what I'm training them. Because, you know, it's smart to train your kids that discipline, hard work, faithfulness, all those things bring in blessing. They bring in promotion. Amen? And then you're that way. Well, God's not any different than you are in that respect. So I feel like we need to do this. I feel like, you know, people will make this statement. They'll make statements like this, and I can feel it at times in different services and when ministry's going on. Like when the statement is made by Mike or others, I've heard it's made, the man of God. People think, well, I'm a man of God. That's good. You should think that in the new covenant. But that doesn't mean that it's just you and Jesus only. And that you have no other lead around you or over you in the Lord. If that's the case, then there are certain sections of the epistles we need to throw out. Paul said this. He said, know those who are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, yes, we're to submit to each other. Yes, of course. You have the Spirit of God in you. I have the Spirit of God in me. If you come to me and you say, I really feel like the Lord is telling me this because I'm the pastor of the church, it doesn't mean I'm going to look at you and go, oh, no, you're not the lead. I'm the lead. You shut up. No, I'll listen and hear it. But the Lord has structure and order. Did you know that in the church? And so we need to be careful with that. Well, God is my only lead. He is in absolute sovereignty, yes. But he has placed others around you that are a part of your life, that speak wisdom. They're not dictators over you, but they're shepherds with you. Does that make sense? So we need to be careful with that because it can become, well, the Lord's over me. You know how many times I've heard that and these people are serving nobody, doing nothing? So you're telling me the Lord lets you just sit at home. Even though the scripture says, through love, serve one another. Does that make sense? And so this is something that has got to be taken out of the church in some respects, not in all. There are many people that are serving. I don't want to sound like that's not happening. It's just I felt like we need to pray that prayer, that consecration. Lord, this is about your will, not my will. Does that make sense? If your whole life consists of every decision you want to make, I doubt you're hearing the Lord's will. Because when the Lord asks me to do something, honestly, I don't really feel like it. Not all the time, but sometimes. He'll put his hand on your life and go, I want you to do this. Do you notice this too? I know I'm preaching now. Do you notice Stephen didn't start his own ministry? He remained a helps minister. People say, well, he died. Yeah, as a helps minister. He was a martyr. But he didn't go, well, Peter, I got the anointing now. It's on me. I'm gonna write a book and start traveling. He didn't do that. And he was anointed with signs and wonders and miracles right where he was at. Amen? So let's do this. Let's just pray. And I'm going to pray a general prayer, and you agree where you're at. And if your heart's sincere, pray it just silently. You don't have to pray it out loud, but between you and the Lord. And let's consecrate again to him and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we follow the Master Jesus. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, he prayed over and over, not my will, but thine be done. Father, he even, in his own desire, in his own natural, at that moment, looked for another way. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, so we present our hearts to you right now. Holy Spirit, deal with us individually. Whatever it is that you've asked us to do, we lift our heart to you. Lord, even though it may pain our flesh and pain our natural mind, we say, not our will be done, Lord, but yours be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, I just want to say one more thing, and then I'll let you go. Next week, I'm going to be doing the Wednesday night, and I'm going to start a series called The Blood Covenant. And this is based on the book, The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. I'm going to teach out of it. I'm not going to teach the book, but I'm going to take things out of it. This is the back of this, just to give you an idea. It says this: a single scarlet thread runs through the entire Bible, weaving a beautiful garment of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. This thread shows how the Old Testament and New Testament fit together and tell a complete story. How many have ever read the Old and the New and went, what? Okay, so this will tie everything together for you. It'll tie the both together. This sacred thread is the blood covenant Jesus made with God for you. It'll uncover, it uncovers the miraculous story of Jesus' sacrifice as it powerfully and prophetically is woven through the scriptures, beginning with the covenant rituals, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. So we're going to talk about that covenant. Now, if you're new to the Lord, or you know somebody that is, or you're even seasoned in the Lord, this will help you tie all of this together and help you understand the covenant that we're in. So it's going to be really good. So I wanted to just plug that so you know where we're going with that. All right. Are we good? Bless you in the name of Jesus. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.